And from Isaiah 60, we actually turn to a lesson that we're adding in this week, one from the previous week that we didn't get to share. This is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, where Isaiah writes, "For the Lord, but thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And turning now to our gospel lesson, this is Luke's version of Jesus' baptism. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. So as we celebrate Baptism of the Lord Sunday, friends, as we do each year, we are reminded of baptism's core question to us, really. Who are you? Really, truly, who are you? What makes you, you, right? Well, the therapists remind us the ability to answer this question, to have a well-formed sense of self, it's crucial to our health. Understanding who we are, searching for it, wrestling with it, living into it, it all sits at the center of emotional and spiritual well-being. But we also know this world doesn't make it easy to uncover our identity. Just when we think we're this, the world says, "No, oh, that's no good. You don't want to be that." You don't have to listen hard every day to hear the world telling you who you should be, what you should do, what you should buy, or who you should follow, what you should admire. It's no surprise we end up questioning ourselves, beginning to buy into the lies that we should become someone or something we're really not and never were. But God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Now, pastors, we often get asked what our favorite scripture verse is, and it's really almost impossible to begin to identify not just a verse, but even a chapter of scripture, wouldn't you say? But at the same time, I would admit transparently that Isaiah 43, it's up there. It's way, way up there. See, I need what Isaiah 43 proclaims. I need to remember its proclamation given testimony at the baptismal font. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Now, the Gospel of Luke puts it a little bit differently. Luke says that as Jesus was coming up out of the Jordan, the heavens opened and a voice came down, "You are mine, you are the beloved, with you I am well pleased." Regardless, Isaiah or Luke or Matthew, it's a naming, it's a claiming. At baptism, God tells Jesus exactly who he is. You are mine. You are beloved. So identity is really at the heart of baptism. Baptism says that while our parents may be the ones who gave us our names, right? And while we can identify ourselves all sorts of ways through our many relationships, through our occupations, through our ethnicities, through all sorts of characteristics, baptism says, before we let any part of this world begin to tell us who we are, before any of that, baptism reminds us we belong first to God. It's why baptism is so central to our faith. It's why we baptize babies before they can utter a word. And it's why we confirm youth when they're old enough to profess the faith of their baptism. It's why we baptize those who come seeking to be members of the church. In fact, did you know you can't join the church until you're baptized? Baptism is that central to who we are, to identify ourselves as Christians. But here I want to be very clear and very careful. Baptism is not important because it's at baptism that we suddenly become a child of God, right? It's not as if once the waters hit our forehead, all of a sudden God loves us, and before that God didn't love us. That's not it. Nor is it the people who aren't baptized aren't loved by God. Certainly they are. Rather, the preciousness of baptism is that at the font, we see and we hear what has always been true. In baptism's waters, we are reminded that we always have been and always will be children of God, beloved, full of honor and grace, precious in God's sight. So when this world tries to tell you you're too much this or you're too much that, when competing claims try to belittle your worth or try to get you to start questioning who you are, baptism enables you to say, No. Try all you want, but I know exactly who I am. I'm God's, and my name is Beloved. You see how important baptism is to our identity, friends? Who we are is central. This question is central to our faith. So, to be fair, I suppose I should give it a shot. I'll go first. Who am I? Well, I'm many things, right? I'm Rob, or Rick. I'm a proud father. I'm a lucky husband. I'm a grateful pastor. I'm a son, a brother, a friend. I'm musical. I'm athletic. I'm big picture oriented, but I'm pretty bad with details. I exercise, but I'm a bit overweight. I am still heartbroken over my son's injury, but I'm hopeful. I am loud. I'm a Philly sports fan. I am very silly when you really get to know me. And I'm a whole lot more. But here's the thing. I can be all these things, right? I can be the good and the not so good, the impatient, all that other stuff. I can be them because first and foremost, I know I'm a child of God. No matter what this world tries to call out or name otherwise, I know that I am precious in God's sight and honored and beloved. So now that I've gone, let me put it back on you, right? Who are you? Really, truly? I invite you to spend some time this week digging into that question. Who are you? Not who does this world ask you to be? Who does this world try and get you to be? But who are you? You can name all the relationships, your occupation, your background. There are many ways to identify yourself, and each of us is unique and precious in that uniqueness. But at our core, while no two of us are the same, we are all, each and all of us, children of God, precious in God's sight, honored, beloved. This, friends, is why baptism comes first. This is why Christ gave the Great Commission, charging his disciples to go forth, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. For God longs for us to know who we really are. God longs for us to stop searching for worldly identities, that we might find fullness and freedom into who God already knows we are. As Jesus demonstrated, life is simply different when we know this truth. We're healthier, we're fuller, we're freer to be who we've been created to be. And that, knowing the truth of who we are and the fullness and freedom that brings, that is what sets disciples apart in this world. Again, it's not that God loves those who've been baptized and doesn't love those who haven't, not at all. Rather, it's that disciples know who and whose we are, and we get to live life accordingly. Full and free, individually and communally. Individually and communally. Now you knew I was going there, right? Communally. The sermon title didn't give it away. The insert certainly has. Truth is, baptism not only points us to our individual identities as children of God, it also ties us very directly into this. The body of Christ, the church, it's the body into which we're baptized. So I ask us, Towson Presbyterian, who are we? Think about it. If knowing our identity is what helps sets us apart, right? If knowing who we are makes us healthier and fuller and freer to be who we are, then shouldn't we be incredibly clear on who Towson Presbyterian Church really is? Now, I remember being at a church retreat at one of the churches I previously served in New Jersey. We were asking all sorts of questions around that church's identity, and I remember Bill asked a question, or actually, no, he's made a statement. He said, you know, it seems to me this is actually pretty simple. We just need an elevator speech. An elevator speech? Somebody said, what's an elevator speech? Well, you know, you get on an elevator with somebody, and you have between the first and the fourth floors to tell them who you are, what you do, what business you're in. We need an elevator speech. And Bill must have said the magic words, because that church got right to work creating what ended up becoming a new mission statement for that church. And I thought it was a fantastic statement. They did a great job with it. It talked about discipleship and loving God and serving God. And we decided to present it to the congregation. Afterwards, I excitedly went up to Bill and I said, so what do you think, Bill? Do we have a good elevator speech? I said, well, it's just fine. Bill was too nice to say he didn't like it, but I could tell, oh, you don't like it. What's wrong with it, Bill? And he said, well, it's not that I dislike it, but doesn't every church talk about discipleship? Doesn't every church want to serve God? I want to know who we are, he said. And that stuck with me. I want to know who we are. Well, some of you have heard me talk a few times before now about the work Session has done exploring our communal identity here at TPC. For the past year and a half, they've explored with you through surveys and interviews who our church has been, who we are, who we're called to be. And we haven't called them this, but really these are kind of baptismal questions, aren't they? Who are we? Who are we called to be? Now, the results of their explorations were shared in December's newsletter, and they're up on the website. I invite you to explore them. We'll be exploring them actually more intentionally in the next 2 weeks, so I hope you come back. But an indirect offshoot of Session's exploration is the insert you see in your bulletin this morning. So I invite you to take it out, friends, so that we can take a look at it, if you don't mind. If you will turn to that first page, the first page that asks the question, who is Towson Presbyterian Church? you'll see right below that question our mission statement. We are an inclusive community of faith growing as disciples of Christ. Transparently, I love that mission statement. It's one of the things that around 4 years ago now attracted me to this church, and one of the things that kicked off my dialogue with the pastor nominating committee. I love this mission statement. But as the questions below that mission statement ask, what exactly does this mean? What might this look like? What do we value here? If Bill were here, right, he would ask us, what's unique about TPC within this mission? How do we uniquely seek to grow disciples here? For again, identity is important. Understanding who we are is crucial to our health and our fullness and our freedom. So I shared that the newly formed communication team began exploring this issue this past fall. And considering some of the information that Session had garnered from their studies, they began exploring words that might authentically try to describe the values and characteristics of TPC today. And the result is the flip side of your insert, with these four words that I'd like to explore with you. And you'll see that the first one is an important word that has been central to this community for quite a while. When people were asked, what is the core ingredient of TPC? What helps make TPC who we are? The word inclusive came up time and time again. And what does inclusive look like here? Well, it means that everyone is welcome. It means that regardless of orientation or identity, ethnicity, differing abilities, socioeconomic status, different political leanings, it means all are welcomed here. Whether you've had faith your whole life or are just beginning, whether you've long been on the inside or whether you keep getting pushed out and excluded for any kind of reason, you're welcome here at TPC, because here we don't believe in dividing walls. Next word you'll see is curious. And I share transparently that the word curious was never actually specifically stated in any of Session's studies. This specific word never came up. But what did come up repeatedly is that there's a growing desire here for folks to not simply explore Scripture, but how Scripture applies to life. There's a desire here, the folks say, want to dig deeper into spiritual formation, to really wrestle with what Scripture has to say about difficult issues, even about difficult topics that not everybody agrees on. It means we want to see how the gospel shapes the way we not only see ourselves, but this world around us. We're curious. This church still has long had an identity of compassion. This word was chosen because it means much more than sympathy and even empathy. Compassion means love in action. It is not simply seeing need and feeling bad. It is seeing need and doing something about it. And what's more, it's not simply seeing need and cutting a check, which sometimes we do give money. It's also about giving our hands and our hearts and our time. Time to those in need, whether we know them or not. And finally, the fourth word you'll see is courage, courageous. Like curious, this word was never actually specifically stated, but I think we can all agree, if we're going to truly be inclusive, if we're going to be curious and talk about even tough issues, if we're truly going to be compassionate, which entails generosity and sacrifice, right? If we're going to be these things, then we kind of have to be courageous. If we're not courageous, then we won't be living differently in this world. And our identity, friends, as God's beloved children, calls us to live differently in this world. It calls us to have the courage to live generously, sacrificially, lovingly, inclusively. And that ultimately is what the church is all about. Living into the call of God and Jesus Christ on us individually and on us communally. Now, while I personally really love these four words, I'll be the first to admit they won't fit us all individually perfectly, and you can argue they may not fit us communally perfectly. Identity is hard, and communally speaking, identity is perpetually evolving. But because identity is so important and sits at the forefront of discipleship, knowing who and whose we are individually and communally, our identity is also something to celebrate. It is something to proclaim. It is something that enables us to be fully and freely who we are. God's beloved children, precious, honored. No matter what this world may say, we know what our name is, and our name is Beloved. Amen.